have a few words.
Yeah.
It's a blessing to live in the country that we live in and be able to express the freedoms that we do, even though we may have to fight for some of them. Along the way, I guess nothing ever easy that is good most of the time. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 18 and 22 today. let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you with humble hearts. We pray that you bless this service today, that the Holy Spirit come and be upon with me and with me, and I'm just a speaker, and that it's your words that go out today. Amen. When Brother Leo said something to me the other day about speaking, he had been preaching on the deeper things of God. That he read that in the New Testament where Paul told them that they were on milk and they should be on solid food. And so I liked that. And I started trying to look at some of that stuff. And that's what I originally thought I'd talk about. But God put on me, the Spirit put on me to... This, when he got on this thing of David and the Goliath and killing the giant, David has always been one of my favorite characters in the Bible.
Yeah.
For somebody to have that much faith as a kid to go out, well, first off, to kill a lion and a bear, barehanded, and then to go up against the Goliath when none of the other professional soldiers would do that. It's just an enormous amount of faith involved in that.
Amen.
And a great relationship with God. And there's something to be said for that. When you're a kid, you know, you believe a lot easier. You know, as Jesus said, we should come to him like children and accept everything rather than being cynical like we get when we get older, you know. And so that always fascinated me, that story of David, and well, any story about David. And then later on, you know, he gets vulnerable and he makes some mistakes, and that cost him and his household the rest of his life. And so it shows the human side. You know, the spiritual side and the faith side and then the human side. So I like Charles Swindoll as an author. I don't read a lot, but I read some. And so I thought, well, I'll order that book. I'll read some in that. So I did, and I started reading it. And in the next chapter after that is after killing the giant. You know what happens, you know. And then the chapter mostly that I'm going to talk about today is God removing David's crutches. And when I read that, it paralleled my life.
Yeah.
Not that I'm a king or have any, you know, anointing from God to be a king. I'm certainly blessed to be a child of his, but no parallel there. But some of the things that David went through, I've went through as well. And it just struck me, and then the Spirit put it on me to speak about those things. So we're going to dive in at 1 Samuel 18:5. And the title of my deal is Why Me, Lord? You know, you hear these people, that's a song I sing sometimes when I do sing. And you can take that two ways. It can be, oh, why is this happening to me, Lord? Poor, pitiful me. Or there's a lot of times when it gets over here, it's, why are you blessing me so much? What do I deserve? Just like Lehman said, we don't deserve no matching, but we're getting a matching, you know? So it can go two ways. But the first thing that happened to David after he slew the giant, so 1 Samuel 18:5 says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And 1 Samuel 18:14 says, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. So this kid, and that's still what he is to a large degree, comes out of the tending the sheep for his daddy and goes up there and kills a guy with a slingshot. And then he all of a sudden he's elevated to this position of being a high warrior. And he must have thought, man, what a change. I just wanted to tend sheep. What happened to that, you know? And but God was with him and God prospered him. And he anointed him the next king of Israel. And I think David probably understood some about that, of what it was to have God's anointing and God's blessings, and how God could do anything, you know, and for us not to limit him. But he was sure moving on up. He married Saul's daughter. You know, Saul promised him one daughter and then took that and she married somebody else, and then here come another daughter. And so all of a sudden he is king's son-in-law, and he slew the Philistines to the point that they were scared of him. And, everything's just falling in place for him. Well, I've had that happen to me. You know, I came up, worked for my dad, made good grades in school, and went on to Vanderbilt, got out of there, finally. But, it went well, and I was blessed, met a lot of good people. Had Bible sale, Bible studies at the fraternity house and stuff, you know. I mean, it wasn't rock and roll. And I've been blessed to some degree, like David was. And y'all know what it is to feel like it, you know, you can just conquer anything, you know. It's just when things work out, it's not that you necessarily even think it's you, you know. If you're spiritual minded and you know God, you know, he may not be pulling the levers, but you know, he's telling you which levers to pull. And you get it feels good. I mean, you think life is working out. And so David had to feel that. And he's playing, he was doing what Saul told him to do. He's pretty obedient, you know. He's playing the harp for Saul, and when he get this evil spirit come up on him. And so he was in line with what he thought he was supposed to be doing. And then 1 Samuel 18:10-11 and 19:10, this evil spirit comes upon Saul, and he throws the spear at David. Well, the first time he throws the spear, David just kind of slips on out, you know. He just kind of says, well, he's having a bad day or something, you know. Obviously having a bad day. And then the second time, it says he escapes. And so things change then. Things start to change. And they change drastically. Saul was, of course, had the evil spirit that came on him from the Lord, and he had not obeyed God in some things, and so God was going to withdraw the kingship from him or let him die or whatever, and had anointed David, and Saul was jealous. All the people started praising David, and I don't know if you call it worshiping him or not, but praising him for him killing Philistines and leading the armies of Israel, and they were winning wars and probably less scared than they were because they'd always been subject to attack from all of the neighboring tribes. And so he was jealous of him, scared of him. He thought he'd lose. Saul thought David would take him over, maybe kill him. I don't know. Well, I just know that he was trying to kill David. And David was the understudy. You know, he was the number two, three, four, whatever man. And, you know, he had nothing to, with which to combat this other than escape. And that's the title of the next chapter in this book, Every Crutch Removed. And, you know, I know what that is, too. Because we were cruising along there in business, and things were going good, and had two prop jets and helicopter and all that stuff, and thought we could, no end in sight. And all of a sudden, everything starts crumbling. Well, that ain't no fun. You know, that ain't what it's supposed to do. Who wrote this story? And so you start scrambling. You know, all your crutches are getting done. You're running out of money. You can't pay your bills. People won't bring you fuel because you can't, hadn't paid the last bills. You call them and they say, oh, well, you know, you hadn't paid 60, yeah, but I paid for 10 years. Well, that's, yeah, we know that. And well, you're a good guy and I like you, but we ain't bringing no fuel. You know, and so, you know, the both ends don't meet in the middle. And so you have to start scrambling or praying. I that's where me and David stayed true, and I started trying to do it myself outside of God's help. And that's where I made a lot of mistakes. But, you know, all of a sudden he had to escape. And so he had lost all this position. This first crutch that was removed is he had lost all this position that he had in Israel. You know, he's on the run.
Yeah.
He's no longer commanding all these armies, and he doesn't have the power he had. And so he runs to his house. Naturally, you go home. Okay, well, he's married to Saul's daughter. That's in 19:11-12. And so he tells her, I guess, what's going on. She says, you're going to have to leave here. He's trying to kill you. And so he's, you know, I guess, believes her. And so he has to leave his wife. Well, my gosh, that's the closest thing to you. It's half. You know, my always my opinion of that was, you know, your wife is half of you. You joined, maybe not physically, it's physically sometimes, but she's half of you. And so I went through that. But now I probably provoked it. I did provoke that because I wouldn't straighten up. And anybody get tired of it after a while. But nevertheless, it tears you in half. If you really love them, you have this family concept, and I did, of raising my kids, help raising my kids, and going to Boy Scout meetings and Boy Scout camps and playing football and, you know, taking them to church and trying to do all the right things, because my dad traveled a lot when I was young, a lot, every week. Leave on Monday and come back on Friday, and weekends was full. He'd work most time, at least half a day Saturday, and maybe we'd go hunting Saturday evening or do something. And we always went to church, and he was always, you know, kind of a staple in the church. But and that's where my basis comes from, believing is my mom and dad both were staples and believers, and so we had a good spiritual life upbringing. But he worked a lot and was gone, and a lot of things I saw other kids get to do with their parent, daddy, I didn't get to do. Now, we had a lot of things. We had money, and so I had horses, and we had boats, and we lived on the river, and life was good. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, I'm not saying I was raised on a dirt floor, because I wasn't. But there's some things that money can't buy, and so when I wanted to do that with my kids, and more so than I wanted to work, and more so than I wanted to just be filthy rich. But anyway, when that family unit was torn in half or apart, you know, there it goes. Okay. Well, we'd already lost the business, and so now I lost my family. For all practical, they're still my kids, and thank God, really thank God today, we have a good relationship, and Darlene, because she's had a lot to do with that. But, you know, nevertheless, at that time, it looked like, well, there goes that, you know. And I was getting weaker. I mean, you start pulling that kind of stuff away from anybody that really cares about it, and you're going to get weak. And I wasn't going to the right places for support. So here's David's wife gone. Well, he escapes, and I don't know if she really told him what was going on, but when Saul's people come to kill David, she blames him for her telling him about Saul and to save her own life, you know, which I guess is semi-normal. And so he never lives with her again. So there's his wife gone, half of it, in my way I look at things, gone. So the next thing he does in 1 Samuel 19:18, he goes to Samuel, his spiritual leader, mentor, so to speak. Well, Saul follows him over there, and they go to another town, and then here comes Saul. People are going to come, and so he has to leave there. So now he's lost his position, his family. Gotcha. I don't think they had any kids, but his wife, and his spiritual mentor. We're getting on down there where there ain't a whole lot left, you know. I mean, it's going downhill fast. And David had to be wondering, why me, God? Why me? I was trying to do right, you know. I mean, at least in my case, I could point out the things I was doing wrong, you know, and I knew what they were. I still had this idea of kind of my way, their highway type thing, but I knew what sin was, and I knew when I was sinning. But it doesn't seem here like David was involved in a lifestyle of sin. I'm sure he's like all of us, he sinned some, just lack of faith or anything, but he wasn't in a lifestyle of sin at that time. And so he's trying. He's probably beginning to wonder what, you know, kind of like Job was. You know, I don't know what's going on here, but something's going on. So then he goes to his best friend. And, of course, when you lose your wife like that or your family, you want to be able to count on your buddies, you know, because they know you, they know the wife, they know the situation. They can console you, maybe. So, 1 Samuel 20:42, he goes to Jonathan, who is his best friend, lifelong buddy, and happens to be Saul's kid. And Jonathan says, oh, no, that can't be right. He's not going to kill you. He don't want to kill you. Yeah, he does. So, Jonathan has to hear it himself. And sure enough, they set up this deal where he kind of interviews Saul about it. And Saul says, yeah, I'm going to kill him. And they've got this plan. They go out in the field and shoot arrows. And if it goes one way, it's true, David. David's hid over in the weeds. If it goes another way, it's not true. So sure enough, it's true. And they met each other in the field and said goodbye. Well, of course, they didn't really, because they made a pact that David would always honor Jonathan's family, and he did. And Anyway, he didn't have his friend to console him. He didn't have his buddy any longer. Well, you know, when you go broke, you lose a lot of buddies. Whether anybody knows that, let me just tell you up front. You go broke, all your, and that ain't what's happening here, but that's what happened to me. All your good time friends is gone, buddy. You might fill up that hand. You're lucky if you've got five. Most of the time, it's two or three. Because they're there for the good times. And, you know, I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing. If you could know that on the front end, you'd be better off, you know, without having to go broke to know it. But there'll be two or three that come up as a rule that survive it, and you'll know who they are. So David now has lost his position, his wife, his spiritual mentor, and his best friend. And I mean, his head had to be spinning. Mine was spinning, I can tell you that. And not all of it from alcohol. So you just think, you have to think, you know, God, what are you trying to do? And what God's saying, or was saying to me, and I believe in this case was saying to David, was depend on me. Look to me.
Yeah.
No, I'm the source. And he's just knocking these crutches out along the way to get him to that point. So then David goes to the enemy, the Achish, king of Gath, in 1 Samuel 21:10. And he acts like he's crazy and slobbering at the mouth and carrying on. And I didn't have to act like I was crazy. I did act crazy. And my daddy just said he just couldn't do it. He didn't understand. He said, I don't know what, you know, I couldn't communicate with you. And that was really true. And so David goes to the enemies. Of course, they're scared to death. He's killed half of them, you know, or a bunch of them. And the king says, ain't this guy that we fought against all the time? Yeah. Well, what's he doing here? Well, we don't know. He's slobbering at the mouth and carrying on. So the guy wouldn't let him. He wouldn't keep him. He wouldn't let him stay. He said, he's a madman. And I've got enough nuts here already. So, he's going to have to go. So they put him out. So at this point, he goes to the cave. He finds a cave to go to. And in 1 Samuel 22:1, it says, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And I did the same thing. I went to a cave. Now, it wasn't a cave. If you live in a cave, it's wet and cold and damp, and there's no food, no light, no anything much, no friends. It's quite likely that nobody's going to come in there and kick you out, because they don't want to be there either. You know, it's not a desirable place to live. It's uncomfortable. But it is shelter. And that's what I'm sure he was looking for. And the cave I went to, and you hear people talk about these man caves all the time at their house now, they build a man cave, was down here in Clifton at my dad's place. Nobody's living there, and nobody would bother me there. Now, true enough, it's not a cave. It was a shelter, and it's a nice shelter, and it's on the river. But I didn't have running water. They cut the pipe somewhere, and it had a 1,000-gallon-a-day leak. And so I didn't have the money to fix it, and they didn't either. And so we couldn't fix the water, and didn't have any air conditioning. And them old brick houses get hot in the summer. Now, when they get hot, they're hot, and they stay hot. So I was blessed to have a place to go to. I'm not saying that, but it wasn't a resort, you know. So never, I knew nobody would bother me there. I knew nobody didn't want to stay there. There wasn't nobody living there. Hadn't nobody lived there in a long time. And I knew my mama wasn't going to kick me out. And I'd been kicked out of a bunch of places. I was tired of that. And so I went home, which gave me shelter, but I didn't have any fellowship, anything much. And that's not good sometimes. You need a, you know, you need a group, you need accountability, you need encouragement. But I had a safe place, and I've always been thankful for that, and I'm still thankful for that. And David, at this point, in Psalm 142 is where he cried out to God. He was on the skids down in, I won't take time to read it, but he was on the skids and he wanted God to help him. He had enemies. His enemies were trying to kill him. And, you know, he was just crying out, do something. Please, God, do something. Put me back on the right track. I did that a little, some, like quite a bit. But I had a deal. God would do this deal. God would do this part, and I'd do this part. And I'd get started, and everything would be going good. And then God didn't come through with his part fast enough, I didn't think. And so then I'd fall off. Well, I didn't see David doing that. But he didn't. David did not lose the sight of God and who God was and what he could do. And I didn't lose the sight of God, but I just didn't want to adhere to his plan. His plan was different than my plan, and I wanted my plan, not his. And I couldn't negotiate with him. He wouldn't negotiate. You know, it's like they say about not negotiating with terrorists. You know, God just say, you know, you go do whatever you're going to do for a while. Maybe you'll come back, but I'm not changing my mind. And so David cried out and wanted some help. And when he finally come to the end of himself, pretty much. You know, and that's what I had to do. I had to come to the point that I said, you know, in fact, I said this to God. I actually prayed this. I said, you know, I don't know what your plan is, but it's got to be better than mine because mine ain't working. He had brought Darlene into my life at that point, and I didn't want to get anybody mixed up in the lifestyle that I was living then. And so in order to really commit to her and do what I knew I needed to do there, what God sent me, and I didn't hear all these messages from God in the voice, you know what I mean, but he said it nevertheless. And he said, now you've been crying for some help. I sent you some help. Now, don't ask me for help no more. You know, I sent you help. Just because it's the fact that it might not be what you wanted with my family of origin getting back together and all that stuff. That ain't the plan. That ain't the deal. I know the best. You do what I tell you to do. And so I said, okay. But I knew in order to do that, I had to change. Or was going to change. I don't know if I had to or not. I didn't ask her really if I had to. But I knew I was going to. And because I wasn't going to put anybody through that again. And so in his sovereignty, you know, he knew that. God knew that. And so same thing happened to David. You know, he's in this cave. He's by himself. Nobody's around. He didn't want anybody around. Which I didn't either much. And it says, when a sovereign God brings us to nothing, it is not to it is to reroute our lives, not to end them. He had stopped me and said, we're going to start over. It reminds me of that movie that Billy Crystal was in. I couldn't think of the name of it, where they're rounding up these cattle. You know, they're city slickers. It's the name of it. And they're rounding, and one of them has had an affair with another woman on his wife. And she's kicked him out. And they said, it's a do-over, do-over. When we were kids, they played some game, and if they messed up, it's a do-over. And that's pretty neat. And I thought, well, God's telling me it's a do-over. Let's start over. I got one time where I seriously considered suicide. And now this is all the time believing in God, you know, and that's good. Saved people can get in that frame of mind. And I remember I was praying there, and I had the shotgun out, and I was laying there praying, and he said to me again, not in an audible voice, but he said to me, well, you just wait 5 minutes. If you'll just wait 5 minutes, you would have been dead and start over. Then everything that I do through you, if I want it done, it'll get done anyway. But everything I do through you would not have been done by you. Yeah. I've got plans for you, and I want to use you to speak on this Sunday in this church. Yeah. But if you're dead, you ain't going to be doing it. Yeah. Well, I thought that made sense. Just wait 5 minutes. Nothing's so bad that I can't start over. Just wipe it off. Act like it don't exist. Even if you are acting like it, act like it don't exist and start over. Okay, let's try it. Why not? What we got to lose? So I did. I waited 5 minutes, put the shotgun up. Then I don't know what I did after that. I went and got something to eat. I guess I haven't had any money. Might not have had no money. And I'd pretty well depleted what was ever in the house. But we just started over. Well, David did the same thing. And what's the first thing that happens? His family shows up. Samuel 22:1. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now, I'm going to tell you about family. You might be so mad at them, you can choke them sometimes. And I have been. And me and my brother are out right now. We're not really at each other, but we're not where we should be. But they'll be there when nobody else will be. All right, word for me. And are here. And I think that's why God uses the family as an example for us. As in the family of God, and that we're brothers and sisters, and that Amen. And that we're together in this, you know. Because my mom never gave up on me. Prayed for me just nonstop. My sister was that way. She never, in fact, I've got a thing in here. She wrote to me. I thought it was my mom wrote to me till this morning. I read it. My sister. And my dad really never gave up on me. He just didn't know how to communicate with me. So they were there. And that's the same thing that happened to David. You know, here's his family shows up. Well, you know, you might or might not want them around. But if you're hungry and they bring you food, you're probably going to eat it. I'm tell you that. Amen. If they bring you something to wear and you ain't got nothing to wear, you probably put it on. Ungrateful, maybe, you know. Thankless, maybe. Whatever. You'll put it on and you'll eat it. And you'll drink the water or Coke or whatever it is they bring. So, the same thing happened to me. And The next thing that happens is in 1 Samuel 22:2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. 400 men. Boy, we got a recovery group going now. It's not bigger than AA. Any AA meeting I've been to. I mean, and in recovery groups, everybody's tore up. Everybody's had problems. Everybody's probably created most of their own problems. I did. But nevertheless, we're all in the same place. We're tired of it. And we want a better way. And now I bet you that's what went on in here. Even if it was in a cave. You know, the solid taxed them, took a lot of their land, gave it to the generals, you know, and just run rabbit over them. And they were tired of it. So all of a sudden, he had people to encourage him. And they started with that. He taught them as their leader to build an army. He built an army and went on from there. And God's at work here. He's got a plan. Nothing is ever out of his control. He's sovereign. All this stuff that's going on in Iraq and Iran, he's not up there wringing his hands saying, what are we going to do about this? I can't handle this, you know. He can handle it. With just like that. Now, we may wring our hands. You know, we may want to know what's going on, what this guy in North Korea is going to do next. Who knows? He don't even know. How would we know? But God ain't worried. He might be saddened by it. But it's not upset him to the point that he don't think he can handle. And this same thing here. You know, he's in control. And that's the end of this message. Is that there's not a cave anywhere so deep, dark, bad that God ain't there. I woke up in jail and not even know what county, city I was in. And it didn't happen every time, but a couple of times the Spirit spoke to me and said, I'm here with you. Yeah. It's going to be bad. There's consequences to this. There's consequences to sin, any sin. Don't give up. I'm here with you. We got a tough road in front of us, but we're going to make it. God's in control of this situation. He's in control of my situation. He's in control of your situation. If you'll let him be.
Yeah.
You know, you can run him ragged. You know, you can grieve the Spirit and not do what you know, what the Spirit's told you to do. And I did that a lot. Grieved myself and grieved the Spirit. But I came to the end of myself. And God took me, pulled me out of the mire, and set me on a rock. Now, does that mean we ain't going to have no trouble tomorrow? I don't know. Everything might go haywire tomorrow, you know. I don't know. But I know God's still God.
Amen.
And he's still in control.
Yeah.
And all these crutches that he knocked out from under me and David, I can do that. The hardest thing, of course, I was messed up. I thought I had God, family, and work in that order, and I didn't. I had work, family, and God. I had it reversed. And you know, it took all that to show me that. We lost work as one thing, lost family. You know, it took that for me to realize that I thought God and family was kind of the same thing, but really, you can do without your family, you can't do without God.
Amen.
He's still there if your family's there or if they ain't there. And that was a revelation to me because I never dreamed of that. But you can't get so far away that you can't come back. He's not right there, just waiting, knocking on the door, just like it says in Revelation.
Thank you.
All you got to do is open the door.
Yeah.
And so that, to me today, is the deeper things of God. You know, instead of me going off into some deep spirit, scriptural stuff, or one thing I need to do is be more forgiving, because for a while, every time I turned the TV on, they had this Bruce Jenner guy on there that turned himself into a woman. I'd have to turn the TV off. I just can't handle it. You know, I mean, this guy used to be on Wheaties boxes, and it's beyond me. But he did bring to me that I need to pray for that guy instead of turn the TV off. But this is not to have any crutches, props, and depend on God alone. And I thank him every day that he brought me through that, to that point.
Yeah.
Darkest time of my life,
yeah.
But the best time of my life. Today is the best time of my life, ever, ever.
Yeah.
Never thought I'd be able to say that. It's amazing what he can do if we get out of the way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for getting me through this and for speaking through me and me not speaking. I pray that you go with all these people when we leave, that you would bless them, put your arms around them, help us to leave this place and worship you more. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.